Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin, and you're here on Inverse, and we've been studying the parables of Jesus each week, and we're so glad that you are here with us as well. In the studio, we have Joe and Siku on my one side. Hello.
Hi. Hello.
And we got Israel on the other side.
Hey.
And they'll be battling each other as we interpret the stories of Jesus. We're going to get right into it. We want to encourage you to open your Bibles, get your Bible study guide out, get your app out, which is called Sabbath School, either on your app, Apple, or your Android platform. Or you can go to inversebible.org and I can download the Bible study guide there. We're looking at stories that transform. And each week, we've been looking at Jesus's parables, these wonderful profound stories that are not just entertainment value, that are just not there for cultural value, but they are there to transform. They have transformative value. And you can actually binge watch the past episodes if you go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can see all those episodes there. We're currently in episode 8 called Bearing Fruit. And we are called not to be fruity, but fruitful. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Amen. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. And maybe we'll back up a little. We'll go to verse 1, chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And Israel, can you pray for us before we get into Scripture?
Father in heaven, as we get ready to study your word, we pray that the Spirit of God who inspired it would also speak to us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. We're going to get right into it. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Again, we're going to reread a lot of scripture here at Inverse, but we feel that's really worthwhile the time. So either you can, if you're driving, well, please listen. But if you're not, open up the text and read along with us. So Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And Joe, read verse 1 for us.
Yes, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were sinners, worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
All right, we'll stop there. And I'll read the first part of verse 6. He also spoke this parable. So we've been looking at a lot of parables thus far. And do you see a pattern that emerges with Jesus in, well, not all of his parables, but most of his parables? What are some observations that you see?
In terms of patterns, sometimes you see him responding to people, and he uses a parable as a way to give the lesson, to give it a softer landing.
For sure. Does that make you think like we, as followers of Jesus, that we must also have the same kind of method?
I don't know if we could have the same method because I don't think we have the skill set that he had to, you know, share the parables. Mm. But I think the ultimate purpose, the intent that he had, we can have the same intent, which no matter how intense the situation was, his intent was always to help people receive the word of God and become better people, not so much just to rebuke them for not being who they ought to have been.
True.
So I think when we communicate with people, we might not be able to share these awesome parables that we come up with ourselves, but we can have the same intent of trying to win our brothers and sisters to Christ rather than pushing
them. That sounds more balanced and the right answer. I was wondering, when disciplining my boys, I'm like, "Boys, let me sit down. The kingdom of God is like two sons," where both of them were disobedient. Let's actually get into, verses 1 through 5 that we just read kind of give you the context of the conversation, and then 6 launches into the parable. Mm-hmm. So the context gives you why Jesus is sharing this parable. Mm. What's in that context? Siku, can you describe what's going on 2, 3, 4, 5?
What's in the context is current events.
Okay.
They're talking about events that were transpiring in their day.
Okay.
The one that is brought up about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. So apparently these Galileans were in the act of worship.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And Pilate, being a political power, came and massacre during their worship experience, yeah. and it's a perplexing and a troubling event, yeah. you know. And so this is the situation that is brought up to Jesus, and then Jesus brings in another current event that's happening. And it's kind of an aside, I guess, to the narrative is that Jesus is aware of current events about things that are happening in his day and age.
Yeah, that is an interesting
observation. Right, like he's not living in a little bubble where all he does is tell parables all day. But he actually is connected with real life events that are touching people's lives today.
Some have portrayed him to be some ascetic who's some living out in the wilderness and just kind of, you know, teaching exoteric things. But he was reading, you know, he had Google News open
on his Jerusalem Times.
Yeah, I don't know. Not to make fun of, but I mean, the situation in verse 2, Galileans being massacred. I mean, this is straight out the headlines of today, right? This could be Galileans Lives Matter movement. This could be social justice. There can be different religious persecution going on. Mm-hmm. One subgroup is being persecuted by another, whether this is racism or politics or both, or something's going on. And then in verse 4, natural disasters happening all the time. Mm-hmm. Another earthquake, another fire, another... I remember, you know, if you guys were alive during 9/11, the towers that fell. Mm-hmm. These are everyday things. Mm-hmm. So what is Jesus trying to establish there, Israel?
He's speaking to the heart behind the questions that are being asked. Mm-hmm. So they come to Jesus. They're telling him, hey, this is just what happened. Pilate mingled the blood of the sacrifices with the people worshiping, as they worshiped.
Yep.
And Jesus tells them, do you think that the reason why they died is because they were greater sinners than all the other Galileans? And he says no. And so he's speaking to the idea that sometimes when we watch what is happening around the world, we look at people and we tend to judge current world events within a certain context, like that happened to them because this is how they live. Mm-hmm. That happened to them because this is what they believed. That happened to them because they're not following Jesus or his methods, or they're not following his law, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus' response to them is like, do you think that the reason they suffered these things is because, or rather, let me flip it. Do you think that the reason why you're alive today is because you're holier than the people that are dying?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
And he says, that's actually not the case.
He says it twice, yeah? No, I tell you no, yeah. I tell you no. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so to the people that are alive reading the parable, there's a lesson on what is going on in our world and why is it that we are alive today. And it's not because we're better people than the people that died today or this morning or last night.
Yeah, I think there's this idea, which we kind of have in our modern context, but I have a good life because I'm good.
Yeah.
And also I'm not having a bad life because I'm bad, or they're having a bad life because they're bad. Mm-hmm. And the equal corollary is I'm having a good life because I'm good. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is debunking that altogether. The rain shall fall on the just and the unjust. The sun, is it the sun shines or the rain falls?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, both. The Lord treats the just and the unjust equally the same.
Yeah? Or broader, I belong to a country that's prospering, therefore we're better.
Correct.
Or our economy is stronger, therefore everybody else is dumb. You know, all these kinds
Correct.
Of things.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a very important point, Joe, that you make, because so many times we look at our context and our context defines how we understand and view scripture, right? Mm-hmm. We tend to think like, oh, you know, these other governments or other countries or other institutions, well, they're just not as smart as we are. And so that's why they're suffering. Mm-hmm. Or they're not as just as we are. Mm-hmm. That's why they're suffering.
They're worse sinners.
Yeah, they're worse sinners. And Jesus says, you know, actually the context why you are receiving the blessings of God.
Yeah.
Are actually quite different from what you would yourself think.
Yeah. You know, I just finished reading a book and it was talking about, it was called The Road to Character, and it was talking about how we need more humility in our society. And then somewhere else I was seeing that when, you know, you guys know, God, I'm talking about in an American context, the four of us live in North America right now, that when we used to say, God bless America, it used to be like, man, America's not that great. We're very low in the world. And, you know, God bless America, like help us do the right thing and help us just get out of the mire that we're in. That was a very common phrase, God bless America. Now it's turned into this triumphalistic, like God bless America. Like we are God's gift to the universe, and because God has blessed us. And then we back read into history. Oh, we've been this triumphalistic all throughout. But that was never the tone. It was something that, man, we're not that. We need God now more than ever. Mm. You know, the humility is what we need to go back to. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's just that side commentary. Let's go back to, we're starting to preach in other tangents here. Well, at least I am. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. This sets the context of which Jesus is talking about. Verse 6. And Joe, can you read verse 6 through 9 for us?
Yes, this is the parable of the barren fig tree. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down."
All right. So many layers to unpack here. Where should we start? Siku? What's going on?
Well, there's a man who plants a fig tree in his vineyard. Mm-hmm. And Jesus here, if they were Jewish listeners to him speaking, they automatically would connect this with Old Testament texts that talk about God planting a vineyard. Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 5, I believe, you know, talks about God and his vineyard. Mm. So automatically, if they were Jewish listeners,
they would identify as the fig tree.
They would identify that this man planting who has a vineyard as God.
Right.
This vineyard, like God is planting his people in this vineyard. Okay. Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And I think also in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, over and over, you have this idea of God's people being like a tree, mm-hmm. or even in the Book of Psalms, you will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, mm-hmm. and this idea of God's people being a tree is also mentioned in Scripture, mm-hmm. and so I think we could identify as the tree, if we identify as God's people.
It's interesting. You have a vineyard. In a vineyard, you have vines, right? Mm-hmm. Grapes, right? So in the midst of grapes, you plant a fig tree. Mm-hmm. Why?
Because there's different reasons why there could be a fig tree there, right? Like we have on our property, we have 7 acres and we have 2 acres of blueberries. Mm-hmm. And right in the middle of our blueberry, I don't know what that is.
Orchard.
There's this enormous, gigantic maple tree, you know, and nobody planted the tree there. Mm-hmm. But sometimes, you know, the wind will blow the seeds and you know, a tree will appear. So here it says that the man planted it. Mm-hmm. So that's why it's there. So it's not there by accident, I guess, is my point.
He planted it because he wanted figs.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's for the purpose of bearing fruit.
Yeah. Siku?
Honestly, my understanding is there's a symbiotic relationship between, you know, because plants take from the earth and they put into the earth different things. Mm-hmm. And so when you're planning what you're going to plant, you want to plant things that complement each other. Yep. And so there's a complementary relationship. I don't have details for it, but that's
there's some relationship between the two. The fig tree is obviously the fig tree is a motif for Israel all throughout Old Testament. The vineyard is the world. The Israel was supposed to help the world. There's supposed to be a relation. So either this fig tree, there's nutritional symbiosis, or in a desert culture, because of the heat, the fig tree provides shade for the vineyards to grow, or with the birds that come, they eat all the grapes. The fig tree is supposed to be a deterrent, or there's some kind of relationship going on. Mm-hmm. And also the benefit of having some figs. Yeah, I mean that's the benefit. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, this man comes seeking fruit on it, and he finds what? Tons none. And tons and tons?
None.
And he finds none. So what's going on there? Verse 7.
Well, if you take into the context the fact that there is a symbiotic relationship of some sort that is taking place, and you would expect that actually it should be more fruitful than average, right?
Because that has some help.
Yeah, because that's the whole point of having these symbiotic relationships. There's this guy who was studying at Michigan State University. He's from Ghana, and he was talking about his whole dissertation was on a certain symbiotic relationship. I forgot if it was between some kind of a pea and a sweet potato or something like that, that one of them was like, it was actually a vine and it would crawl up the other plant and together they would actually both produce more fruit. That's the whole intent of planting these two crops together. And so when you have here a tree that has been planted, a fig that has been planted in the middle of a vineyard, assuming that there is some type of symbiotic relationship taking place, you would expect that this fig tree would produce abundantly, especially because figs are supposed to be in abundant, a tree that produces in abundance. Not only that, but fig trees are actually very, very hardy trees. Like, we live in Michigan and it's like super cold in Michigan. And this is a crazy story, because my uncle, he gifted us a fig tree, and also gifted my in-laws a fig tree. And in the middle of the winter, our fig tree died because we have the gift of killing trees. But my mother-in-law's fig tree, like, literally it's been less than 5 years, and she has produced from that one fig tree, she's got, I'm not joking or exaggerating, probably maybe 10 of them. Really? And each of those 10 little trees, I mean, they're like this big. They're like very, very small trees. Each of those fig trees produces an abundance of figs. So these are hardy trees. I mean, it takes a specially gifted person to kill these trees. So they're trees that are supposed to produce in abundance and under difficult circumstances. And that is why it's a little bit
shocking that there's no fruit here.
There's zero fruit.
And verse 7, for 3 years they come looking for fruit, or Hela comes looking for fruit, and there's no fruit there. So the conclusion is?
Cut it down.
I like the Old Testament, the King James, why cumbereth the ground? Yeah, it's just cool. And then verse 8, he answers and says to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. What can we glean from verse 8? Let it alone this year also, Joe.
God wants to, he's giving us every advantage possible. If we're the tree, if we're the one he's investing in, we are, you know, he's given so much. In a previous parable in the previous chapter of Luke 12, verse 48, he says, to whom much has been given, much will be required. And so this tree, so much has been given to it. What more could he do for this tree? He dug around it, he fertilized it, he watered it. He's doing everything possible for this tree. He's giving this tree more time because God's mercy is long-suffering. That's a word in the Bible, long-suffering. He's patient with us. And that's the way God is with his church and with his people, giving chance after chance and advantage after advantage. But it does not go on forever. There is an end where there's only one more year.
Yeah, there's a special year of mercy that is extended to this tree. And it's just not one more year of fallowness, but there is actually some treatment going on. There's digging around and there's fertilizing. I remember during the pandemic, we started a garden, and our ground was compacted, it's hardened, and so you can give whatever nutrition, whatever water, it won't penetrate that outer layer. It needs to seep through. So we got a little claw thing, and you just had to stab into the ground and twist and stab and twist, and made the
soil
all so, you know, like this. And after that, we had it. There was not a nutrition. And we had to get fertilizer. We get fertilizer today. We just go to Lowe's and get a little pack of, you know, deodorized
20-10-34-D. These like numbers. Yeah. I don't know if you're a fertilizer.
I have no idea what that is.
I don't either. It's just like these bags of fertilizers all have numbers.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I was just making numbers up.
Yeah, and then you put it on, and then, hey, you're set. I remember when I went to Korea, like in the 80s Korea, when there was like, you know, it was not developed. Went to my uncle's house in the middle of nowhere, down into the valley of middle of nowhere, and I was there for 1 month living in there with no electricity, no running water. And I remember, this is like one of the gross stories, but I had to go to the bathroom, and I asked Uncle, like, where do I have to go to the bathroom? And he said, oh, Justin, come here. It's like, go look out into the distance over there. And looked out in the distance, there's a little little outhouse with a pink curtain on the outside, and I was like, that's the bathroom. And I went in. There's like little steps that go, and there's like a hole. You guys know the hole?
Yeah.
And there's two wooden planks. Yeah. And then, you know, one leg on one leg, and, you know, one miscalculation can lead to, you know, death. And I looked down, I looked down, and it was like the abyss of like Revelation, you know, down there, and there was monsters and demons or whatever. And I was so traumatized that I didn't eat that summer. I didn't eat a solid thing because, you know, liquids, fine, solids, you know, didn't want it. And I lost a lot of weight. And I remember that my aunt was going out one time, and she put on these gloves. And she went out to the outhouse. And because we're living in the middle of nowhere, those who live in agricultural societies, they make use of everything that they have, right? There's no Home Depot. There's no Lowe's that they can go to. And she goes to this outhouse, and she pulls out, you know, this trap door, and she pulls out the bucket to the hole. And she pours everything out. I'm like, oh, that's nasty. That's gross. And she puts all these, like, chemicals in there and powders and liquids, and she mixes hay and all this, you know, dirt, and she's just mixing and mixing, and it was out there and it was decaying. And then she's spreading this on this particular patch on the southern part, and I was like, that's so nasty. That's so nasty. So, like, you know, a couple months, the whole summer passes by. It's the end of harvest season, and then she makes these wonderful, you know, Korean squash cakes, you know, pan-fried things. I'm like, this is awesome. This is delicious. I'm like, hey, where did you get the squash? Because we haven't gone to the market in, like, months. She's like, oh, I just got it outside. I'm like, outside? Which patch? And he's like, oh, down there by the southern yard. It was then I like, linked it to, and I'm like, what? That's from that. Didn't you put that on that? And she's like, yeah, I know what I'm doing. That needed particular nutrients. It was malnourished. I gave it a boost. And now you have these wonderful, wonderful squash pancakes. And still to this day, it's like 30 years after it happened, I cannot eat those squash pancakes, Korean cakes. It's the nastiest thing. Now, if my aunt knows how to do that with her limited agricultural knowledge, how much more the Lord Jesus, under the hands of a master gardener, do with not, praise the Lord, not real dung. I love the King James. It says dung. Verse 8, I'm going to dig around it and dung it. We got a can't use the deodorized Walmart fertilizer, but this is real fertilizer. The Lord will give us experiences that dig around our hearts and the nutrition that we need so that we produce fruit. I mean, that's the bottom line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And those experiences might not be pleasant.
Mm-hmm. Smelly, nasty, but God knows what he's doing. I mean, he allows these things to happen, not too much. Mm-hmm. Verse 9, if it bears fruit, well, if it not, after that you can cut it down. The parable is open-ended.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, just relating this to the setup for the parable, why he gave this parable in the first place, that when you look at all these bad things happening to other people, and the questions are, what bad did they do? Like, they deserve, you know, all this bad stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And he's saying, no, in reality, like, if we flip the question to myself, is why am I still here?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? Like, why is God giving me another day? Why is he giving me this year also another year? Mm-hmm. Because there's something that he's trying to do in my life. Mm-hmm. He's trying to dig about and dung my life.
That's right.
Because he's trying to get a certain fruit from my life. Mm-hmm. And so it's so often we're asking the wrong question. We're asking, like, what's wrong with them? Like, what's going on in their life? And God's like, no, like, what's going on in your life?
Right.
Yeah. Right? Like, what? I'm trying to do something in you.
Right.
Yeah, this parable exposes the fact that, you know, actually last year our name came up and the owner of the vineyard is saying, look, why is this person using up space, you know, because it's not like, you know, like it's not like the tree is just there's no use for the ground, right? Like, it's not like it's just inhabiting space that is unnecessary, but it is taking a place in the vineyard itself. It's valuable real estate.
That's right.
And you know, when you plant a vineyard or when you plant a garden, you plant it in a certain part of your property where it's going to have optimum, you know, sun exposure. It's going to be free as much as possible from animals that are going to come eat the fruit. It's going to be on the nice part of the slope so that water can flow into it. Mm-hmm. And so that real estate is very, very valuable. And it's the same way with us. It's like God has invested so much into us, the very blood of his son, Jesus Christ, in our lives to save us. He's invested in us. And the reason why we live in this world is not to use up space, but it is to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when we do not bear fruit, but use the resources of heaven, heaven's investment in us, we're essentially taking up space that someone else with less resources mm-hmm. could do a better job than we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's very sobering to know and to understand that our names come before the throne of God, and somebody said, let's leave them alone this year.
Mm-hmm.
Let's leave them alone this year. And the fact that we have another year of life is indicative, and the fact that people are dying round about us is indicative of the fact that God is intentional. Every time we have a new year of life, he's intentional of saying, I'm going to work with them even more.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to pay special attention to them to see if with my personal care, my expertise care, they can produce more fruit, the fruit that they have been designed and born
yeah.
to bear. You know, as a fig tree that is supposed to bear fruit under difficult circumstances.
And expertise care, at times maybe sharp experiences that pierce through our hard exterior
mm-hmm.
and maybe smelly, unpleasant experiences that may be those experiences that we specifically need mm-hmm. to bear fruit. Just maybe this is too obvious a question, but there may be someone who wondering, like, what is fruit specifically? What is that? I think of automatically fruit of the Spirit. Is that what it is? What does it mean to bear fruit?
Yeah, I think it is. It is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to mm-hmm. reflect the image of God, to reflect the love of God, to mm-hmm. reflect, you know, the character of God to the world in which we live.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think of John 15, where fruit is mm-hmm. our other souls, you know,
yeah.
other disciples we lead to the Lord, but also, you know, Galatians 5, it's mm-hmm. it's fruit of the Spirit. So it's really the two things that we bring to heaven, right?
Yeah.
With the character of the Jesus' character that's developed in us and other people that we introduce to Jesus. These are the two things that we have. What quick takeaways from Luke 13? We have a minute left before we close. What are practical things we can take away?
A quick takeaway that God is personally investing in my life. Every day that I have
Amen.
Breath in my lungs is because
yeah.
God is investing in me.
Yeah, we're living in his mercy mm-hmm. in the present. Yeah, Joe.
God is merciful. He gives another year, but there's also accountability. So it's justice and mercy, but mercy precedes justice.
Amen. Amen.
Every time we take into consideration life and death, it should be a reminder of the fact that the life that we have is a very special and intentional gift from God.
Amen. Amen. Very obscure parable in a sense, but man, is it juicy for all the aspects of our life. My prayer request is, Lord, I want to be willing to be dug up and dunged up by the hands of a master gardener. I know that's the prayer of Israel and Siku and Joe, and if it's not, they sure need it. We all need it, and hopefully that's your prayer request too. God bless you guys. We'll see you here next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.